So we're going to dig in this morning into this series, the second part of this series called Money Talks. Now, as we get into this morning, I am so grateful if this is your home church that you let me be your pastor. But I would just remind you of this. I think you're good with this. I am not the boss of you. Are you good with that? I am your pastor, but I am not the boss of you. As we go through this morning, I love what we're going to dig into in Scripture and how God calls us to manage our finances. And as we get to the end of it, I'm going to ask you to look at your finances, I think, from a perspective that Jesus calls us to look at those. And so just remember, as I call you to that, and we talk about changing up what the world normally does and to do finances God's way, I'm not the boss of you. But I think Scripture has some great things to teach us here that you need to consider. And for those in my life that I've seen do finances in what I would say are a God-honoring way, where they tend to put God first, not tend, they do put God first, there is a blessing, there is a peace, there is a joy. I hear them tell the stories of God's faithfulness. As they look back, they wouldn't say, I wish I had done it my own way. I wish I hadn't chosen to give to God first. They always talk about how God, when you live in obedience to what he calls you to, how God honors that and he shows himself faithful in that. And I've heard story after story after story of that. So if our money could talk to us, if you could sit down, have a conversation with your money, what would it say? It would probably give you some good advice. In fact, the advice that your money would give you if it could talk to you, financial advisors in the room love this idea of our money talking to us, it would parallel a lot of what Jesus said. And Jesus spoke quite a bit about money. In fact, he spoke more about money than he did about heaven. And so we need to pay attention to that. Perhaps Jesus talks so much about money because he knows the hold it can have on us. In fact, this statement, if you heard this statement, there is no money. For most people, that would bother them, concern them much more than this next statement, there is no heaven. Most people would be more concerned with the fact that, oh, there is no money than there is no heaven. Even as you look at those two statements, what kind of pull and what kind of tension do you feel in your own heart? Last week we said this, if our money could talk to us, it would make this statement. I can add meaning to your life, but I am not the meaning of life. We said this, money becomes most meaningful when you view, when we use it as a means to an end that does not end with us, when it's bigger than us. I asked you to think about this question last week. I said, I hope this kind of rattles around in your heart, in your mind during the week. And here's the question. To what ends do you want your life to be a means? What kind of legacy do you want to have? What kind of influence and impact? What do you want your life to be a purpose towards? What do you want people to thank you for? What do you want people to say about you? What is your life going to matter for? And is it going to be bigger than you? And if you can answer that question, what is your life going to do? What means is it going to have? Then if you can answer it for your life, then it's also going to answer the question for your money and your resources and the things you have, because when you answer that question for your life, everything else falls in line. I got an email last week from a woman. She happens to be in this service. I won't give her name because I didn't tell her I was going to share this. But she sent me an email and she said, Will, I just resonated with what you said. This was last Monday. This is after Sunday's sermon. She says, I get it. She says, a little over a year ago, God asked me to start giving more to his kingdom and to his church and his work. It was very clear to me that God was asking me to do that, and I wasn't sure how that was going to work in my budget, but I knew he was asking me to do this, and it happened to be at the same time I needed to buy birthday presents for one of my kids. And so she talks about giving to God what he had asked, and then she's like, I've got to go buy birthday gifts, and she begins to talk to God. How's this all going to work out? Like, God, I don't have the finances for all this. I don't get it. And she talks about a story of going on a walk and talking to God about these things and how God provided for her in an amazing way. She said, Will, God, when he calls you to do something, he has a way to provide. She told me another story of how that again had played out last week. And then she just writes to me this as she ends her email. She says, I tithe what I can and when I can because you said today, we do not own anything. It's like what you said today. We do not own anything. And then she said this, we are simply managing it. I definitely want my means to have an eternal end. Isn't that cool? Someone was like, I get it. I get it. And I've seen God work in that way. So what would our money say to us today? Go ahead and put it up on the screen there, Renee. Our money would say to us, if we're having a conversation with it, it would say, your self-control determines which of us gets control. Our money would say to us, it's about our self-control. It's not so much about how much money we have or how much money we make. It's about what we do with that money. The tension we feel around money, particularly in this culture, has a lot more to do with how we spend it than what we actually get. It's about our self-control. Can you imagine me going to Mexico 2 weeks ago and talking to the people down there, especially the field laborers that we were working with? Some of them, they work 8-10 hour days out at the field. They work hard. They're good people. But at the end of that, they get paid $10 for the day. About $1 an hour. Can you imagine me going down there and talking to them about the tension I have over money? You know, I make this much, but, you know, I can't afford these things that I want, or my budget is difficult, or I have all this credit card debt, because they would look at me like I'm crazy. They would also think, hey, you're probably pretty greedy and pretty selfish and pretty self-absorbed. But we have this tension, even in Silicon Valley. I know there's budget issues here and housing and all of that, and it's difficult. But the truth is, we got to acknowledge this. For most in the room, not all, but for most in this room, we have more than most people in the world. We have much more than most people in the world, yet we feel this tension over money. And again, it's about self-control. It's not about what we get. It's about what we do with it. And if we're having this conversation with our money, this is what we would say. We would say this: if only I had more money. It's always right. If only I had just a little bit more, then I'd be satisfied. But that little bit more never seems to satisfy or work out right. But this is what our money would say back to us: if only you had more self-control. And we laugh because we know it's true. Self-control determines who gets control. Here's a couple other things that our money would say to us. If money could talk, it would make this statement: I am a better servant than a master. I'm a resource. I'm meant to serve. I am not meant to be the master. I'm not meant to be in control. You are supposed to be in control of me. This is the next thing money would say to us: I will always go where you send me. I think sometimes we forget that. We're in charge of where it goes, but yet at the end of the month, we're like, where did it all go? Money says, but you're supposed to be determining that, where I go. I don't. I'm meant to serve. I'm meant to be sent. You are meant to be in control and self-controlled. So this is where faith and finances begin to interact this morning. And if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ in this room, your God, your Heavenly Father, is trying to nudge you towards something. He's trying to move you towards something that is good. So he's trying to work in your life. This is what Paul would write. Now, Paul was a man who hated Christians. He saw Christians put in jail. He saw Christians persecuted. He saw Christians killed. Hated Christians until he had an interaction with God, and he came to realize Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I need to do things according to how Jesus would do them. And he begins to dig into that, and then he begins to teach people what that looks like, and he begins to plant churches and do all kinds of missions work around the Mediterranean rim. And Paul helped shape the Western world and began to teach the world what Christ would call us to, particularly for those of you who are followers of Christ. Now, as we go through this in the next few minutes, and as we get to the end and we talk about how we should steward our finances, or how I would suggest biblically that you do it, for some of you, this is going to be a difficult change. For some of you in the room, if you're not a follower of Christ, you might get to the end of this and be like, maybe I'm glad I'm not a follower of Jesus. Because God calls us to some things. Now, trust me, following Jesus is better. But he calls us to some things. So this is written for you as Christ followers. Paul writes this in Galatians. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? When you become a follower of Jesus, God's Spirit, okay, dwells with you and begins to walk with you. And God says, I want you to begin to walk in sync with me. And my Holy Spirit, through your conscience, begins to speak to you and begins to nudge you and begins to make you aware of things that you've never been aware of before. Some of you could tell stories about when you decided to follow Jesus. You're kind of walking along doing life. Then you realize, wow, I'm in need of a Savior. And yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Savior, and I'm going to give my life to Jesus. And then you kept walking and you realized there were things on your heart and your mind. There were things you became aware of that you were never aware of before. I think about my wife. She was sitting down here last service. When she gave her life to Jesus, all of a sudden, she became aware of serving and giving, and God started calling her to missions work, all kinds of things she wasn't even aware of before following Jesus. And the Holy Spirit begins to nudge you and to move you to walk in sync with the good things that God has for you. So what happens? What does this nudging bring about? Paul continues to write, and he says, this is what happens when we begin to walk in sync with the Spirit. He says, something comes out of us. He says, it's the fruit of the Spirit is the way he labels it. And he says, this is what happens in your life. The fruit of the Spirit starts coming out, and the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, when you start walking in sync, God's Spirit is nudging you towards the things of God and being aware of the things God wants for you. And he says, one of the things that's going to come out of you is self-control. And when we look at this list, this is very different than what our natural human desires are. I wrote this, the list of conflicts, this list that we have on the screen, it conflicts with our appetites, including our appetite for stuff and our belief that money brings more security. But it shouldn't surprise us that if God is a good heavenly Father, that he would want these things for us. In fact, God already knows what we know to be true. And here's what we know to be true. Nobody wants to be mastered by an appetite. Nobody wants to be mastered by one of our appetites where you are no longer in control and it's in control. In fact, in Silicon Valley, we don't like anybody to be in control of us. We don't like to be mastered by anything. Some of you know what it is, though, and our culture knows what it is, and this room knows what it is to spend all kinds of time and energy and resources to fight against appetites that started out as fun, and they started as something that was entertainment, or it started as something that was just taking the edge off, or it's just something I'm going to do for a little while, and all of a sudden there came in a point in your life where you were no longer in control of that appetite, but that appetite was in control of you. Some of you have fought that battle. Some of you are in the midst of fighting that battle right now. And God begins to nudge us towards self-control, and he talks about what should master us, and it shouldn't be our appetites. See, last week we ended, I read part of Matthew 6 where Jesus talks about storing up treasure in heaven and what does real treasure look like. And Jesus is in this teaching, and he says some incredibly powerful things. And this is what continues as he writes. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says something very brilliant right here. Just an incredible observation. And I want to begin to read it to you. And we're going to talk through it. Jesus is speaking here. These are his words. And he says, no one can serve two masters. Now, the word master in the Greek, it means the one who's in charge. It means ownership. Sometimes the word is translated Lord. So he says, no one can serve two masters or lords, or no one can have two owners. Now, I know a lot of us go, well, I don't have a master. I don't have an owner. Jesus might differ with you on that. He continues, no one can serve two masters. But then he says, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, I want you to catch something here. If this morning where the word money is, if I had put a blank, if you had never heard this scripture before, if you had never heard this statement, which most people have heard this statement, if I had taken out the word money and left a blank and I read to you this morning, you cannot serve both God and, I almost guarantee you would not put in money. You would put God and selfish ambition, God and culture. I don't know what you would put in there, but it probably wouldn't be money. But this is Jesus, and this is what he puts in here. When he talks about what masters our life, he uses one example here. You cannot serve both God and money. This is something we have to pay attention to. This is the thing that fights in our life to be in control. And God is saying, if you're not willing to surrender to me, if you're not willing to let me be master, if you're not willing to let me lead, then it's going to be money and stuff and possessions. In fact, I wrote it down this way. Jesus, in speaking this and saying this, he views money or the quest for more as his chief competitor for our hearts and for our devotion. Jesus views money here as the chief competitor, the thing that would get in the way of us being willing to surrender and follow him and to be nudged by the good things that he has for us in the Holy Spirit. Here's a question that he's basically asking right now, and it's a question for you and me. Do you have money, or does money have you? Do you have money, or does money have you? And sometimes we look at that and go, well, surely that's not for me. Who's he speaking to at this place? Maybe he's speaking to people, not you, of course, but people who would get home on a Wednesday afternoon and they would walk up to their porch, and on their porch, there are 3 Amazon Prime packages sitting there. And maybe he's talking to people who would look at those packages and think, who is it from? Only to walk up and look at the name and realize it's from themselves. And then to ask the question, what is it? And to respond, I don't know. You know exactly what I'm talking about. For some of you, it's like surprise to yourself. It's like Christmas to yourself every week, or maybe better than every week, almost every day for some of us. And you get these packages and it has your name on it and you're the sender. And you don't even remember what you ordered. Perhaps he is speaking to us. Now, the truth is, here Jesus speaks 2,000 years ago. And the truth is the same then as is now. He speaks to everyone. It doesn't matter what your economic level is. When Jesus speaks here about what will master us, he is speaking to every human heart, because every person, no matter what their resources are, is at risk of making money their ultimate pursuit. If we get really honest about this, if you're a follower of Christ in this room and you're really honest with yourself, isn't it easier for you to come to Jesus and come to God with your sin and surrender that? Isn't it easier to come to God with your burdens and your times of chaos? Isn't it easier to come with those things and surrender those things than it is to get to the point where you can surrender your money and your possessions? It's easier to trust God with our eternity and that he's Savior, and that we're sinners, or that we have chaos and that we need peace. It's easier to come to him with those things than it is with our stuff. See, I think if Jesus were here, and as he speaks, I think he's speaking this to us. I think he would say this, that if you haven't, if we haven't, if I haven't surrendered what I have, what we have, then we haven't fully surrendered. Let me say that again. If we haven't surrendered our stuff, we haven't fully surrendered. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, as God is moving you along in your faith journey, there have come times where you've surrendered more and more and more. But so often for most of us, it is at the end. We get 90, 95% of the way there. But when it comes to the issue of our finances, we have a hard time letting go and trusting. And we have a hard time surrendering that last 5 or 10% and saying, I'll let you lead, God, in that area too. And don't just take my sin. God, I want you to be Lord. I want you to be master. I want you to be owner of all of me and all I have. So Jesus understands that we live in this tension, and he continues to speak, he continues to preach such powerful words, and he gives us really the answer to this. How do we live in this tension? What do we do with it? And he continues in Matthew chapter 6, and he gets to this famous point that many of you have heard before, and he makes the statement. He says, but seek first. How do we deal with this? He says, but seek first. Something other than money has to be in the driver's seat. Something else has to be prioritized. And he says, seek first. And then he tells us what to seek. It's so powerful. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He says, seek first my kingdom. And he says, my kingdom looks different than the kingdoms of the world. My kingdom is an others-focused kingdom. It is not about you first. And then he says, seek my righteousness. If we want to know what righteousness really looks like, what right living looks like, we just have to go back and read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus is righteousness personified. It is the best glimpse of righteousness we've had. And scripture is clear. What God is trying to do with those who follow him is to make them and make us more like his son Jesus, and living in the way Jesus would live, in that kind of righteousness. And he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He says, you put that in the driver's seat. You make that the priority. James and John are walking with Jesus not long before Jesus is arrested and crucified. They're heading to Jerusalem. And these two guys come to Jesus and they think Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom. And so they think, we've been with Jesus, we've been loyal, we want to have significant position in this new kingdom. And they basically say to Jesus, Jesus, can we sit at your right hand? We want important positions. And Jesus just looks at these two guys and he says, you don't get it. He says, you don't get yet, guys, what my kingdom is going to be about. My kingdom is an others-focused kingdom. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's different. It's a heavenly kingdom where the first will be last, the last shall be first. My kingdom is the kingdom where my people become servant of all. He says, guys, you don't get what my kingdom is, but I'm going to ask you to seek it first and to prioritize it above anything else. And then he gives another display of what his kingdom's like when he meets with his disciples for that last supper of the night before he is arrested later that evening. And there's no one there to wash the disciples' feet. And Jesus, it says scripture, has all authority in this moment. All authority is his. And he goes one by one and he washes the disciples' dirty feet. They're blown away. They don't even know what to say. Here's the Messiah washing their feet. And he gets to the end and he says, guys, you want to know what my kingdom's about? This is what my kingdom is about. I am the teacher and I have all authority and I have washed your feet. Now I'm asking you, if you're my follower, to go and to serve and to love in the same way. It is an others-focused kingdom. It's different. And in God's kingdom, the priority is God and then others and then me. The priority is God and then others and then me. But seek first the kingdom of God, it says, and his righteousness. And he continues, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's not an either or. It's a priority. It's put me first. And then I will add to you the things that you need. Then I will add to you the things that you desire. You put me first and then it will be given to you. I'm going to put a statement on the screen. And whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, I believe this to be true. This is who we are as humanity. This is who we were created to be. You were created to seek first your creator. It's who we're designed as humans to be. We were created to seek first our creator. And when we get this out of order, there is disorder. When we get this out of order, there is chaos. And for most of humanity and most of the world, we don't have this in the right order. In fact, for those in the room who are followers of Jesus, some of us are still struggling with this, particularly in the area of our finances. So here's what I think it looks like. Here, first, let me give you what it looks like in the world to manage your finances. And on the screen, it looks super simple. But to surrender and to live the way that God calls us to live and to seek first his kingdom, it's not easy. But when we do it, it speaks to who's really master and who is really Lord of our life and what we have really surrendered to. So this is what me first living looks like. This is what most of the world does. It's what a lot of us are working through right now. First, when the money comes into the household, we live off it. We get what we want. We do what we want. We live off the money. Then if some is left, then we save. And then we give if there's leftovers. That's what the world does. It is not unique, and it is average. And so if we want to be average, that is what we'll do. And that was what most of us were taught to do growing up, and that's how we see our money, and we're not really in control of it. We let it be in control of us, and we bring it in, and we just live and do what we want, and then we kind of go, oh, wait, where did all that go? Maybe I should save a little, and maybe I should give a little. What does seek first the kingdom of God look like? It's just flipped. It's just upside down. Of course, what God would want us to do is opposite of what our normal human nature and the world would have us do. See, God would come and he would say, seek first my kingdom. You give first to my kingdom. You choose to give first. Then you save. That's why we're talking about debt today. Many of us are buried in debt. We're drowning in debt. And I'm talking about just your home loan. I'm talking about consumer debt. Things we're buying that we don't have to have. Debt we allow to roll over from month to month. The general, typical America is drowning in credit card debt, which doesn't free us up to be generous. It doesn't free us up when the Holy Spirit nudges us and gives us a heart for things and we need to serve people and we want to do things within the church and we want to do things for the kingdom. We're not freed up to do that because we're buried in debt because we don't know how to save. First, we give. We pick a percentage and we give. Then we save. And then we live off the rest. We know what we have to spend on ourselves because we've already given and we've already saved. Then we live. That is self-controlled living. That is kingdom first. That is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I know it is a lot easier said than done. And for some of you, as you look at your budget and the way you've done finances, this would be an unbelievable change to flip this on its head and to begin to live like this. But I'm telling you, the people in this room who live this way, they would tell you the blessing that comes with it. And they would tell you what honoring God has meant to their life and how they've seen God be faithful to them. Person after person in this room could tell you stories, including me. This speaks of prioritizing something above ourselves. This speaks of putting God's kingdom first instead of our kingdom. Let me give you the big idea as we wrap this up this morning. Here's the big idea if you're taking notes in your program. We said last week that our money is a test, and this is what it is. The litmus test of our devotion to God, so where our devotion is, the litmus test of our devotion to God is our willingness to put him and others first in the arena of our money and possessions. I'll read that again as you fill it out. The litmus test of our devotion to God is our willingness to put him and others first in the arena of our money and possessions. When we look at our finances, and am I in control of money or is it in control of me? I can tell where my devotion is based on where my possessions go, based on where I spend my dollars, based on my self-control in those areas. If you're not already doing this, I want to give you a little challenge. Now, I know some of you are already being challenged by 10X and a giving initiative, and you've never seen anything like that before, and you feel like God's calling you to give something to that, and that would be a huge step for you. But for some of you, you need to consider, what would it look like starting to put God first on a daily, weekly, monthly basis? So let me give you a 2-month challenge if you've never done this before. And again, I say this knowing I am not the boss of you, but I know there's a blessing that comes with this. For the next 2 months, what would it look like to choose a percentage of your income and to give it away, for it not to be about you, to give it away as soon as you get paid? What would it look like for money to come in and right off the top you say, you know, in our household or me as an individual, we are going to give a percentage. Now, the Bible talks about a tithe. The word tithe means 10%. I think that's biblical and I think that's healthy. But for some of you, you start thinking about being generous and giving 10%. That would blow your budget out of the water. So I would just say to you, start with 3%. Start with 4%, 5%. And just begin to come to God and say, what does it look like to give to you first and to prioritize you first? And you begin to work that up. But what would it look like for you to give percentage? Say, before I do anything else, I'm going to give first. And some of you are thinking, I can't do that now. Will, do you know what the next 2 months are? It's the holiday season. How would I do that now? Can I just remind you what the holiday season is about? We celebrate Thanksgiving as a day set aside to thank God for what he has given us. And then we move towards Christmas. We celebrate that here, obviously, as a church, to celebrate the greatest gift ever given to humanity. If there is a time to begin to say, God, I'm going to prioritize and to seek your kingdom first, and I'm going to be generous towards you and towards your people, this is the time. God's going to work out the rest. I don't know how. But he's calling you to be people of self-control, and he's calling us to seek first his kingdom. Now, here's what I want you to do, particularly if this is new for you and you begin to just take this challenge and to see how God works in this. For the next 2 months, as you give, I want you to pay attention to the internal tension it creates for you. Some of you right now, internally, you're having a conversation with me standing on stage because this is a hard concept and idea for you. Yet something in you is pulling you towards this because we are created to put first our Creator. And as you give, I really bet if you dig down, the tension is not with giving. The tension is with something else. It's the things Jesus is talking about. The tension will be for you. Who's really in control? And who is really master? And who is really Lord? And what kingdom have you really put first? If you really dig down in and you have tension over giving, where is that tension coming from? And I would just ask that if you're going to begin to give to God's kingdom, you pay attention to the real attitude of your heart and what is really going in and where the real tension is coming from. As we close, money would remind us, I'm a better servant than a master. Some of you over the next couple of months, we're going to talk about something called Financial Peace University. It's going to kick off in February. It is an amazing 9-week class. And if you've never done it, you need to go through it. You want to learn how to budget? You want to learn how to get out of debt? You want to learn how to manage your money in a God-honoring way? It is incredible. Many people in this room have been through it. I love Financial Peace University. So we're going to offer that in February. If you haven't done it, you need to do it. Parents, you need to start teaching your children to prioritize the kingdom of God first. When money comes into them for birthday or chores or whatever, you talk about giving to God first. Does the church need their money? Does God need their money to get done what he wants to do? No. But for my children, I want them to understand that God, two things. God's invited him into the work that he's doing. They're part of the local church, and so they get to participate in things like 10X and giving so we can have church together. But more importantly than that, I want them to know who comes first. I want them to prioritize God's kingdom first because I know there's a blessing and I know there's favor that comes with them, and I want them to experience that, and I want them to learn it from a young age, and I want that to be a habit that they have now and don't have to learn later in their 20s or 30s or 40s. If you are a follower of Christ, this is what I have to say to you this morning. Please let us not kid ourselves. The truth is that until Jesus is first in our finances, he is not truly first in our lives. Scripture says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot, we cannot serve both God and money. Would you pray with me? Father, in the next few minutes, we come and we're going to take a time to celebrate because we do want to prioritize you. We want to celebrate you first. So God, I pray in this room that we would freely celebrate. God, if there's a tension in this room, if there's a tension in us because we're in a place where we haven't fully surrendered, God, but you're moving us towards that, God, would we step into that in faith? Would we trust? And God, would you show yourself faithful? God, you say this is the area of our life that we can test you in, that we are to bring first our gifts to you and then to live off the rest. God, would we honor you in that? And God, any gift that is given here to this church, would we as leaders be wise stewards? God, would you do a great work? Would people come to know you because of our giving and the work that is done because of the giving here? Father, lead us toward an attitude of putting your kingdom first and of seeking your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.